Alrighty, turn with me. Actually, don't turn. Not yet. I have questions for you first. Matthew chapter number 7. Don't turn, because you'll cheat. Matthew chapter number 7. What's going on in Matthew chapter 7? Does anyone know? Isabel? The Sermon on the Mount. Very good. You can turn there now if you want to. Matthew chapter 7. She got it right. You all have notes in your Bible, so if you turn there, you'd be like, oh, it's the Sermon on the Mount. And then it wouldn't be fair. So can anyone tell me what is the Sermon on the Mount? Wrong. What is the Sermon on the Mount? Don't read your notes in your Bible for this. It won't help you. It's not a trick question, I promise. Stephen. On the Mount. Yeah. That's very good. You know, that's why they named it that. Because Jesus went up into a mountain and he preached a sermon. And so somebody came up with the idea of calling it the Sermon on the Mount. So if you turn to Matthew chapter number 5, you can find this, the beginning of Matthew chapter number 5. And at the end of chapter number 4, we see Jesus traveling. In verse 25, it says, "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." Chapter number 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." So very novel idea. Here's Jesus up on a mountain, and he's preaching. And so hence we have the Sermon on the Mount. But who is Jesus talking to in this message? Brittany. His disciples. Okay, who else? Is there anyone else there, or is it just his disciples? Ethan? The multitude. Yeah, we see the multitude is following Jesus, and Jesus sees this great multitude following him. And so he goes up into a mountain. Of course, they didn't have loudspeakers and, you know, stereo systems that they could get up with a bullhorn and broadcast. So it worked better if someone was preaching to a large crowd to go up into a mountain or a higher place where everyone could see them, where everyone could hear them. So Jesus, he gives the Sermon on the Mount. But today we want to look at Matthew chapter number 7. And I'm sure all of you are very familiar with this passage. You've probably heard messages on it before. I think all of you are familiar with a song that's based on the passage that we'll look at today, about the wise man building his house upon the rock. And when you were a little kid in twos and threes and fours and fives, you probably went splat all over the ground like they like to do, because it's a song with actions. And so that's super fun. But today we want to look at it and think about what Jesus is saying here. And in Matthew chapter number 7, we're going to begin in verse number 21. Jesus is coming to the end of his Sermon on the Mount. And so he's been teaching and preaching to these people. We don't know for how long, but I guess if you read through the Sermon on the Mount, it would take you a good amount of time to read all those words out loud. So Jesus, he's been preaching for a while, and he said a lot of things. He's given his disciples, he's given the multitude a lot of wisdom that they can live by. But we come to verse number 21, and he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the chance to open your word and just to see what you have to say to us today. And Father, I pray that you would speak to us from your word. I pray that you'd give me wisdom in the things that I say, the words that I choose. And Father, may we hear from you through your word this morning. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we want to notice this morning, starting there in verse number 21, if you're taking notes, which you should be if you're in school, because you get grades for that kind of thing, and also it helps you listen and pay attention. Number one, profession does not equal possession. Profession does not equal possession. Verse number 21 there, Jesus is talking and he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." So Jesus is saying, just because someone stands up and says, "Lord, Lord," just because someone stands up and recognizes that Jesus is master, does not mean that they will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just because someone verbally assents to Jesus being Lord does not mean that they have made him Lord of their life. Does that make sense? You know, someone can bow before a king and say, you are king. But that doesn't really mean anything. Just to bow before someone and say, yeah, you're the king in this land. You know, if I was to bow before a king and recognize them as king verbally, but then go and live contrary to all of the laws that the king has set up, am I really recognizing them as the king? Some of you are awake. I see heads rattling. No! If I say you're the king, but then I go and do whatever I want, and everything that I want to do is exactly contrary to the laws of the land, I might be saying that they're the king, but I'm living like they are not the king. It's just like if you tell your parents, yeah, I'm going to obey you today. You're my parents and you deserve respect. And they say, okay, well, Maria, you need to take the trash out. And so you say, yeah, I'm going to obey you. And then you don't take the trash out. Is that really recognizing them? Is that really giving them the position, the honor, the authority that they deserve? No. That's verbally saying, yeah, you're my parents, you're in charge, but I'm still going to do whatever I want. So Jesus comes and he says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know, true belief and recognition of Jesus' lordship requires more than verbal assent. It requires action. And Jesus says as much there in verse 21. He says, but, he's drawing a contrast here between those who just say, Lord, Lord. He says, but, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Jesus makes a stark contrast here. He says it's possible for you to say, Lord, Lord, and not mean it. It's possible for you to say, you're my master, but still do whatever you want. But he says those who will enter into the kingdom of heaven, those who truly recognize Jesus as Lord of their life, they not only say, Lord, Lord, but their actions, the way they live their life, backs up what they're saying. You know, it's easy growing up in church. I think just about every single one of you here this morning have grown up in church. Most of you in this church. And just the same way for me. I grew up in this church. From before I was even born, I was attending services here. And, you know, I pretty much never missed a service. So growing up in church, it's really easy to get used to the idea that Jesus is Lord. And to verbally assent to that, to say, yes, Jesus is Lord. And, you know, I believe that. I believe that Jesus is God. I believe that he's Lord of my life. But there's something entirely different between just saying that Jesus is Lord and living with Jesus as your Lord. And it's played out in the decisions and the things that you do every single day. So Jesus, he draws a stark contrast here between saying and doing. Because it's possible to get used to that idea of Jesus being Lord, but still not allowing him to sit on the throne of your life. Still not allowing him to be your Lord. The difference in this verse is shown in doing the will of God. So Jesus comes in verse 21, and he tells us that profession does not equal possession. Just saying that Jesus is Lord does not mean that he's Lord of your life. But number two, action and involvement do not necessarily equal authenticity. That's a lot of big words to write. Is anyone here in 12th grade? Do we have any seniors? Two? Three? No. Can you spell those words as a senior? Okay. Should we have a spelling bee this morning? Okay, action and involvement. Action and involvement do not necessarily equal authenticity. Do you need help spelling that in? Oh, okay. It looked like you were raising your hand. Verse 22. So Jesus, he comes here in verse number 22. He says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works." But then we come to verse number 23, and Jesus makes this startling and really heavy statement. "And I then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So what is Jesus saying here? He's drawing a picture of people coming to him and saying, "Lord, we've prophesied in your name. And look at all the things we've done. Look at all the wonderful works that we've done in your name." And Jesus says, "I will say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So not only is it possible to profess, to say Jesus is Lord, while him not being the Lord of your life, it is also possible to be busy being religious, doing a bunch of religious activities, but yet Jesus not be your Lord. You see, these people in verse number 22 that Jesus is describing are very religious. I mean, they go to church every Sunday. They're involved in all kinds of religious activities. They're involved in professing things. They're involved in doing works, supposedly in the name of Jesus. But yet, Jesus says they don't have him as Lord of their life. You know, almost all of the religions in this world are based on this kind of a model. This model of works, of trying to earn favor with God. Almost every single religion in this world is based on this idea that we can somehow earn our favor with God by doing enough things to make him happy with you, by being the kind of person that he wants us to be, and so somehow we will make ourselves right with God. But you know, this is really just man's way of trying to earn salvation on our own. And Jesus says here in verse 22 and 23 that it doesn't buy favor with God. It doesn't earn salvation. Doing all kinds of works, supposedly in the name of God, does not equal authenticity. Man looks for ways to earn favor with God, to make ourselves acceptable with him. Turn over to Romans chapter number 3. Romans 3 and verse 23. A verse I think each one of you are very familiar with. Romans 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You know, that idea of coming short of the glory of God, it means we cannot attain to His glory. No matter what you do, if you stopped right now and you gave your entire life to serving God without coming to Him, humbling yourself and coming to salvation, but you said, no, I'm going to do it my own way. I'll go and I'll work in orphanages for the rest of my life in the name of Christ. That's not going to earn you salvation. If you sold everything that you had and you worked to serve poor people for the rest of your life, but yet you didn't come to Christ for salvation the way that He prescribes in His Word, you would still not have salvation, because action and involvement do not equal authenticity. You've fallen short of the glory of God, and you have no way in yourself of earning it. Romans 6:23 should be like one or two pages over. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Another verse you're very familiar with. But in your own power, you are earning a paycheck of death in hell. And the harder you work, the more you try, the bigger a paycheck you get. And one day, death is coming for each and every one. Titus chapter number 3 and verse 5, we won't turn over there. Another verse I'm sure you are all familiar with. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You see, Jesus comes and He says, action and involvement do not equal authenticity. He says, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, we've done all these things. And I will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, we come away kind of scratching our heads, because in verse 21, Jesus says, the difference is doing God's will. So in a human perspective, we say, well, okay, if I'm doing things, then that means I must be a Christian. But then in verse 22, Jesus comes and He says, many will say, we've done all these things, Lord, but they're not Christians. So what is the difference? You know, it's easy to get used to being religious and involved when you grow up in church. Have you ever thought about this? I mean, you guys are here a lot. If you go to school here, you're here pretty much every day of the week. I mean, Saturday is pretty much your only day you're not here. So you really get used to being here. You really get used to the culture of being Christian, right? I mean, this is your culture. You feel out of place with other people, and the terms and the things that we do here at church really become part of your identity. They become part of who you are. And it's easy in that environment to exchange a real relationship with Christ for the comfort of your identity. And if you do that, one day you'll reach a point where you have an identity crisis, because you'll realize that you don't really want to be a Christian anymore, that you want to do other things, and your life will kind of fall apart because you'll lose your identity. But Jesus, He comes and He says that doing things does not equal being saved. And this is a real problem for those of us who grow up in a Christian home, because sometimes it can be hard to decipher and to divide and find out, okay, where is this real relationship with Christ? How does this come? Because doing things does not equal salvation. Doing things for Christ, being religious and involved, does not make up for your lost condition. But really, the key to all of this is, it's not really hidden. Verse number 21, He says, but he that doeth the will of my Father. So I'll just give you a little secret. If you've never done the will of the Father in coming and humbling yourself before Him, recognizing your lost condition, and accepting Jesus' work on the cross, no matter what you do, if you don't do that will of God, it doesn't matter how many sacrifices you make, it doesn't matter what you do in the name of God, you will never attain favor with Him. That is the primary will of God in your life. If you've never been born again, and you're saying, well, what's God's will for my life? What does He want me to do? That is what God wants you to do. He wants you to come and humble yourself before him and accept his work on the cross. That's what makes all the difference. It doesn't matter if you live the rest of your life trying to earn salvation. If you do that, you'll end up like one of these people that say, Lord, look at all the things we've done. Look at all the sacrifices I've made. And Jesus will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. How sad. How sad to grow up in church and to walk away lost. Pinning all of your hopes and dreams on your own efforts. When growing up in church, you hear about how to be born again. So Jesus, he makes a stark contrast here. And he gives us this stark and startling reality that profession does not equal possession. Action and involvement do not equal authenticity. And third of all, we've kind of talked about this already, but third of all, those who come to God in their own way will be cast out. We talked some about how it's possible to verbally assent to Jesus being Lord while being involved in all sorts of religious activity and still never come to Christ on His terms. In the end, when I reject the way that Christ has established for me to come to Him, I'm trying to do it my own way.
That's right.
If I try to come to Christ with an offering of my entire life, doing all kinds of service for Him, but I never come to Him in salvation, I never humble myself before Him, it's worthless. It's nothing. The prerequisite is coming to Him the way that He requires. Turn over to Isaiah chapter number 64. Isaiah 64. This is really nothing new this morning. You all have heard this before. Isaiah 64 and verse number 6. It says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So even when we come to Christ and we say, this is my righteousness, this is the best I have to offer. You know, when you truly see yourself as God sees you, you'll realize that even your righteousness is filthy. The best that you have to offer is nothing short of sin. It's rotten. It's full of holes. It's disgusting. But God has provided a way for us. 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, that's in the New Testament. If you're in Isaiah, you're in the Old Testament. So you should be turning like a lot. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And verse number 5. This is really a description of what it means to be religious, but not have a relationship with God. Verse number 5. Having a form of godliness, but having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. You know, when you grow up in church and you get used to being religious, you get used to the culture of being in church. This verse really describes you if you do not have a relationship with God. You have a form of godliness. Because you live in an environment where your parents, your school, everyone around you is setting up guidelines. They're setting up a form. And they say, live within these lines. And so you live within those lines, because you learn pretty quick that if you step outside those lines, bad things happen. You get in trouble. You lose things that you want. And you have this form of godliness. But don't mistake having a form of godliness for having the power of God's Spirit, for having the power of Jesus Christ in your life. Don't mistake having a form of godliness for equaling a relationship with God. Because it is necessary to come to God on His terms. It is necessary to come and to humble yourself before Him for salvation. Because just having a form of godliness is not enough. Profession alone is having a form and denying the power thereof. It is trying to make it to heaven in our own power. You see, profession alone magnifies and honors self. If I profess to know Christ on my own, then it's kind of like me patting myself on the back, saying, yeah, you know, I'm something pretty special, Stephen. I mean, I'm able to live a good enough life that God looks at me and says, yeah, I'd let him into heaven. But, you know, if I truly examine myself, my heart, my sin, and I look at what God says about me, and I, you know, really, if you look at your heart, the thoughts that you have, the desires that you have, the things that run through your mind, you can't honestly say, yeah, I'm something God looks at and says, whew, I'll take him. He's awesome. I'll take her. She's a real good Christian. I mean, just be honest with yourself this morning. You know your heart. I mean, you don't know your heart perfectly, but you know enough of your heart to know God can't look at your heart and say, yeah, they're good enough to make it into heaven on their own. That's why he sent Jesus Christ. That's why he came and died in your place, because none of us can make it on our own. And when we try, we cut ourselves off from the only way of salvation. Profession alone magnifies and honors self. Possession of Jesus Christ requires bowing in humility before him. So I've said all of that to bring us to this story that Jesus gives us this morning. Verse number 24, and if you're keeping notes, number 4, we have a picture contrasted for us. I didn't alliterate my outline this morning. Sorry. A picture contrasted for us. Verse number 24, Jesus says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So this is kind of a cute little story that we learned to sing about in 2s and 3s and 4s and 5s. And while it's a nice song, I think we kind of, growing up with it, we lose the power, we lose the reality of what Jesus is saying here. So we're just going to kind of walk through this story, and you're not really going to hear anything you've never thought about or known before, but hopefully it'll make you think about it in a different way. First of all, we can notice, you know, there's two men in this story, right? There's the wise man, and there's the foolish man, and they're both building. So first of all, they both hear. In this story, Jesus says that both of these men hear these sayings. And he's likening these two different men and what is going to happen to them, but both of them hear. So, you know, it's possible for, in a room this size, for there to be both of these people represented. Hopefully all of you here will represent the wise man. But it's possible that there's some in here that represent or are living after the manner of the foolish man. Because, you know, all of you can hear me right now. You're all standing here, or sitting here. I'm the only one standing. You're all sitting here, and you're hearing the Word of God being preached. You've all sat here through this week and heard messages. You've all sat through hundreds, if not thousands, of church services in your lifetime, and you've heard the Word of God proclaimed time and time and time and time again. So you know a lot of truth. And Jesus says both of these men are hearing, and they're both building. They're both building a house. And you know, it's interesting to notice that both men experience storms. Even the wise man, he's going through a storm in his life. And Jesus says the rain descends, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house. And so both of these men, they experience hard times, they experience storms in their life. But you know, there's a really big difference. One man built his house on rock, and one man built his house upon sand. And I know none of you are involved in building houses and foundations, but it's a pretty simple illustration. It's pretty simple to get the idea of what happens when you build a large structure on sand. I mean, think about it. If you took a skyscraper and you stuck it out on the beach, how many of you have ever stood on the beach right where the waves are coming in? Have you ever done that? Okay. What happens when you stand there long enough to the sand beneath your feet? Yeah. If you stand there long enough, eventually, like, the sand's up to your kneecaps. You're like, okay. Because the sand just washes away right out from under your feet. And so Jesus, he gives this illustration of a man who builds his house upon sand, that which washes right away. And eventually this man's house experiences a severe problem because a storm comes. And Jesus says it falls flat. And he says, great was the fall of it. And I was reading some stories in preparation for this message about different buildings through history who have had foundation problems. Of course, you can think of the Leaning Tower of Pisa that has foundation problems and it keeps leaning farther and farther. And I actually came across a story from just a couple years ago in 2009 in China. They were building this big high-rise apartment complex. And I think they were building like 15 different buildings. And one of them, they stuck next to a river. And so then they decided to put an underground parking garage, and they started to dig out on one side, and they piled all the dirt over by the river. And then a bunch of rain came, and the river diverted, and the apartment building literally fell over all on one side. And it's actually kind of impressive. You look at the pictures online, and the building is pretty much intact, just laying on its side. Looks like somebody picked it up and toop, set it down. But if you think about that, as an apartment building, that's a pretty serious problem. You don't want to be living in there and have your apartment just poof, and find like your high-rise suite on ground level. That's not a good thing. But Jesus, he gives this illustration because it's simple, but it really connects home if you think about it. And the biggest difference, the thing that he says makes the difference between the wise man and the foolish man, the thing that makes the difference between one who is erecting their life built on a structure that will hold, a foundation that's not going anywhere, versus building a life on sand, something that can move and change in an instant with a little pressure. Jesus says the thing, the one thing that makes the difference. Both of them here. Both of them are building. Both of them are experiencing storms. What makes the difference in those verses? What does Jesus say? What makes the wise man wise? If both of them are hearing, Ruth? Yeah. The wise man took action. He did something about it. That's not like a really great revelation, but it is so important. The difference is made in what you do about what you hear. So really, it's up to you this morning whether you are a wise person or a foolish person. And none of us can make the decision for you whether you will be wise or foolish. Only you can make that decision. Whether you will do anything with what you have heard. You know, millions of people in churches all across America are comfortable in being religiously active. They're comfort in saying, yeah, Jesus is Lord, and doing things. They're comfortable in being involved in their churches. They're comfortable in being a cultural Christian. But when it comes to doing God's will, really doing God's will in their life, they refuse. Because they hear the truth of God preached, or maybe they hear a watered-down variety that tickles their ears, and they say, this is great. But they don't really do God's will. You see, God's will for your life, if you've never been born again, is to hear the gospel proclaimed to you, to hear the truth about how you are a sinner and you need salvation, and to act upon it. God's not going to force you to act. And you know, each one of you here this morning have heard the gospel preached to you multiple times. But the difference is made in your decision, what you choose to do. And sadly, some of you will choose to do nothing. You'll choose to sit back and say, well, maybe I'll act upon that another day. And what you're doing when you decide to do that is you are building your life on sand. And as Jesus says, one day you will face storms and great will be the fall. But, you know, some of you here this morning, you have made the decision to follow Christ. You have made the decision to come to Him in salvation. And that's really just the first step. And you've begun to build your life upon the rock of Jesus Christ. But, you know, it doesn't stop there. If you think about who is Jesus talking to in the Sermon on the Mount, He's talking both to the multitude and to His disciples. And there's several passages in here where Jesus talks about the need to come to Him in salvation. Just a couple verses up, He talks about how He is the only way. And He talks about how we need to enter in at the straight gate. But, you know, it doesn't stop at coming to Jesus in salvation. Each day, you decide what kind of a person you will be, even as a Christian. You decide, am I going to continue building my life upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? Or am I going to somehow hop over here on the sand and do what I want to do? Build my little sandcastle. And again, if any of you have spent any time at the beach, you build a sandcastle, it doesn't last. All it takes is one wave, the tide to come in, it's gone. And if you build your life like that, that's what will happen to your life. You see, Jesus, He gives us this story not just for those who need to be saved, but for those of us who know Him. And we have that decision made to make every time we hear the truth. Every time you hear a message preached, every time you read your Bible, every time your parents tell you something about your life, they say, you know, I've noticed this in your life. You have a decision to make. You're hearing. Every one of you are in a position where you hear. You hear the Word of God, but you have a decision to make. What will you do? Will you be wise? Will you act upon what you have heard? Or will you be foolish? There's a couple examples of this. I think you're familiar with all of them. We won't turn there. James chapter number 1, verse 22. James talks about how when we hear the Word of God, when we hear the truth of God and we do nothing about it, it's like we're a man looking at our face in a glass and seeing dirt all over and saying, I'm pretty handsome. That looks pretty good. those eye boogers hanging out, I'll just leave those there. And we turn around and we forget about it. And then, you know, people are like, man, that guy looks pretty rough. He needs to shower once in a while, take care of himself. We're like, I'm good. When we hear the truth of God and we do nothing about it, we're like that kind of a person. We're like someone who looks into the mirror of God's word and we see, pride will destroy me. Okay, I'll live with pride. Sounds great. That's literally the decision that we make on a daily basis when we hear God's truth and we decide not to act upon it. So you have a decision to make this morning. For some of you, your decision is, what will you do with Jesus Christ? You cannot be neutral. There's no middle ground between the wise man and the foolish man. There's no ground that says, I'm not really wise, but I'm not foolish either. You either fall into one or the other category. So you have a decision to make. For some of you, you know Christ is your Savior. You say, I have a relationship with Christ. And you have a decision to make time and time again. What will you do with the truth that is given to you? You know, one of the best things that you can do in either situation, whether you need Christ as your Savior or you already know Him, is to adopt the attitude of, Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want to show me, I will do it. If you don't know Christ as your Savior and you're struggling with that, if you come to God with an attitude of, God, I want to know you. I want to understand this. And you get in His Word and you spend time with Him in His Word and in prayer, God will show you. He will bring you to a place of salvation. He will not somehow leave you out in the dark and the cold. And as a Christian, if you adopt the attitude of, God, it doesn't matter what you show me in your word, I will act upon it by your power. God will take you places. He'll help you weed sin out of your life, and you'll experience a relationship with Christ that is rich and full. And you know, eventually you'll experience storms in your life. And those of you who know Christ and who have built your life upon Him, you'll weather the storms. But those of you who decide to build your life upon shifting sands, your life will crumble. And how sad for one of you to sit through growing up in church, to sit through chapels, to know the truth of God, and to face the ultimate great fall as your life is destroyed because you didn't accept Christ. Because you turned from truth. How sad. What will you do with Jesus? Will you be wise or will you be foolish? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your word and the wisdom that is contained in it. And Father, I think of my own propensity to not do what you show me to. And Father, I pray for each one of us here this morning that you would help us to be people that hear truth and that act upon it. And Father, I pray for those here this morning that do not know you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that you would work in their heart. I pray that you would continue to show them mercy and to draw them to yourself in salvation. And Father, I pray that each one here would humble themselves before you. And that you would do a work in their hearts and lives. Pray that you'd be with us today. Help us to turn our hearts and our thoughts towards you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.